go ahead and open up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we are doing something that is a little bit unusual for us. If you're accustomed to coming to New Life Church, a part of the church family on a regular basis, you know what we normally do on Sunday morning is we work through books of the Bible. And we do that for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit is the one who put the books of the Bible together. So anything we can think up to talk about, it's already there in the Word. But so this is a little bit unusual for us. This topic series is called Uncomfortable Church. Uncomfortable Church. And here's the main idea of the sermon series and this sermon, particular sermon. Again, just to help us stay focused. Well, what's this all about, uncomfortable church? Some of you are thinking right now, I don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, to grow spiritually, really, we don't have a choice. We have to. Here's the main idea. For us in the church to grow stronger spiritually, we must leave behind consumerism and make a commitment to God and get involved on a deeper level in the life of the church. And so what we're doing this morning is we're talking about uncomfortable unity. And some of you also know this is taken from the book written by Brett McCracken called Uncomfortable Church. Just this, even this concept. And so this morning we're talking about uncomfortable unity. And probably for many of you, as we start talking about this idea of being unified closely together in relationships in the church, probably immediately you start to feel a little uncomfortable. Like, what do you mean by being unified? Is this something that's really important from God's perspective? And we're going to make a very clear case that it is. It's His grand desire for us. But I heard this story, and we're going to read this text, of course, but I heard this story this week by Pastor Greg Gilbert. And I think this does a pretty good job of explaining, just to get us started when it comes to the idea of unity. Pastor Greg Gilbert tells a story of going into a Christian bookstore and in East Asia. And I think as I was listening to him, I imagine that's kind of how a missionary would talk, maybe not wanting to be specific, you know, to give away their work. But he's talking about going into a Christian bookstore in East Asia. And the man with Pastor Greg tells him that in this Christian bookstore, they're going to find books about a lot of different things, you know, how to have your quiet time, how to read scripture, and et cetera, et cetera. But he said, he told Pastor Greg, one of the things that you're not going to find in this bookstore is you're not going to find any Christian books about the church. So Pastor Greg is like, okay, that's weird. Like, why aren't you going to talk? Why aren't they going to have books about the church? And what this man who knew the situation, what he told him is this, is like the government, they're okay with people reading books about spirituality, but what they don't want is they don't want people thinking that it's okay to join together, to be unified as a church. And here's why, this is what he said, is they know that's when the church is a threat. Thought that's so, I mean, as we think about this topic, because when you and I are just kind of living our lives on our own, as we're living as individuals, then we're really not much of a threat. But when you and I unite together around a common cause, when we say, you know what, it's not so much about my worship preferences. I want this style of music. I want this kind of Bible study. I want this kind of class. When it's not so much about all those preferences, but when it's about Jesus Christ and living for His glory and reaching out to other people, the Great Commission, when you and I get united around that, the church now becomes a threat. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So what I want to do, I want to read from John 17, starting at verse 20. And I attempted to start earlier in this passage, but I think we'll get the idea here. So John 17, starting at verse 20. I do not ask for these only. This is Jesus. It's fascinating. Jesus praying to God the Father. Fascinating. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be, what's the word there? One. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you loved me. And I'll stop right there. So this is going to be our text for this morning. And sometimes people refer to this as the great high priestly prayer, and very profound. Here it is again, Jesus Christ, you know, before he's going to be crucified, he's stopping and he's praying to his Father. And so it's telling because you start to see, well, what is he thinking about? What's important to Jesus right now as he's about to actually soon ascend into heaven? He's going to die on the cross and be resurrected in 3 days. What's he praying about? Well, really, at the heart of chapter 17, he's praying that you and I in the year 2020, that we would be unified in deep, meaningful relationships here in the local church. And so even in the text, Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for the people right here and now. I'm like, I'm praying for all the other Christians, everyone, Father, that you have given me, that they would all be one. And it's really mind-blowing, right? It's mind-blowing because he says, God, and Jesus is God, right? That's why I mean it's mind-blowing. He's saying, Father, that they would be one with each other as you and I are one. Now, exactly how does that work? I don't think I can adequately describe or explain that, and partly because it's God and it's a supernatural thing. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is the importance of unity and why this makes us uncomfortable. What is it, 2 weeks we talked about uncomfortable community? So why does this topic make us uncomfortable? Because as Americans, we are just so programmed to think that our Christianity, we think this way, our Christianity is between me and Jesus, right? I was born again, and now this is a relationship between me and God, and that's true. But oftentimes in our climate, in our culture, we forget about the fact that it doesn't stop there, that we're actually part of the family of God as God intended. And if you and I, if we just think of, well, I just want to attend occasionally. I just want to kind of dip my toes in the church's pool. Or if we don't understand what God is calling us to in meaningful relationships, then we're all going to be hurt by that. Because we are the body of Christ. We need the hands, right? I'm just using Pauline language. We need the hands, we need the feet, we need the eyes, we need the mouth for us all to work together. And I'll also say this, as we ask and answer the question, what is unity? The change that God wants to do in the world, don't miss this, the change that God wants to do in the world is through the unified church. It's so common now for us not to think along those lines, almost like the church, the organized church is like, you know, something that's optional. But from God's perspective, the organized church and us working in unity, it's not an optional thing. It's actually part of our identity. If you can imagine your kid who is part of your family and he was born to you and acting to you as a parent, like, well, this whole relationship thing between us as son and mom and dad, this is just an optional thing. You would find that to be rather odd, right? I mean, no, you're a part of our family. There's a dynamic that should be at work here in meaningful relationships. Same thing is true in the church. And so it does make us uncomfortable because we're just used to thinking of ourselves as individuals. So here's the first question, first point, really, because we'll answer it. What is unity? And really, how does unity happen? What is unity and how does it happen? Here's how it happens. Unity happens as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment that we are born again. And we've talked about the fact, and we need to continue to talk about this because we get really confused when it comes to religion. Sometimes we get this sense that when you ask someone, well, how long have you been saved? Well, I've been saved all my life. And we know, no, you haven't. You haven't been saved your whole life. You are saved the moment that you come into contact with a holy God and you recognize that you are a sinner and you need to be saved from your sins and you place your faith in him. That's the moment when you are saved. And so what we also see in Scripture is this, is that when that happens, you place your faith in Jesus and you realize what he has done for you, what instantly happens, that moment you place your faith in him, you are brought into the family of God. 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13 tells us this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. The very moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, again, this is seems too good to be true, you are actually indwelt with God himself. Lately, I've been thinking about the fact our union with God, and what a fascinating theological thought this is. If you are here this morning and you are born again, you have a relationship with God, you're actually, there's a sense where you are united with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so as we talk to God, we don't have to hope, well, where is he at? He's right here with us. Isn't that amazing to think that God is actually indwelling you? Is that amazing? It's fascinating. So as I've been praying over the past couple of weeks, it's just this growing sense of fascination that right here, the same God who created everything, I have access to him. It's so amazing. So how does unity happen? It happens the moment you become a Christian. You may not think that that means anything about your unity with other people, but that's a response to what happens when we understand the gospel. We're brought into a family together. Okay, so unity in the church it's vital for us to function as a spiritually healthy church. You can imagine, again, if a body, if you think of your human body, and for some of us, you know, like I have a bad lower back. For some of us, it's like we can easily imagine what would happen to our physical bodies if parts of our bodies are not working, right? You're like, it's really hard to get anything done. You know, not long ago, I had surgery on my left knee, ACL reconstruction. And you can feel sorry for me if you want to. Because that was hard. That was really hard. That was not genuine at all. So anyway, but I probably complained a little bit, by the way, you know, at home, but it's hard, right? And so, but the same thing is true for the church. We need each other because we are the body. God himself is putting us together. So when you have parts of the body saying, nope, I don't like that other part of the body, so I'm not going to be a part of it. Or nope, I'm too busy, I don't want to be a part of the body. Then the body is not functioning as it should. And so that you could see, Jesus is praying for this, right? So we don't have to wonder, well, is this a big deal? We know it's a big deal. I also want to say this, that unity goes beyond our own church and our own denomination. Unity goes beyond our own denomination. One of the things that I have run into here in Watertown is this, this hardcore denominationalism. Anyone else seen that here in Watertown? Uh-huh. Yeah, it exists. I mean, there are, I don't know if I could say that. I'll go ahead and say it, I guess. There are some denominations where they're claiming the name of Christ, but they have a hard time doing any kind of fellowship with someone who's outside of their denomination. Really? Really? How odd is that? Jesus Christ himself is praying. He's not just praying, listen, God the Father, I want them to be united in their own denomination, right? That's not what he's saying. The Baptists need to be over here. The Lutherans need to be over here. The EFCA people need to be over here. He's praying that they would all be one. One of the things that we've been doing for well over a year now, on a quarterly basis, we've been getting together with other local churches here in Watertown. Did you know that? And what have we been doing? Well, we've been doing some of the most important stuff that you can possibly do. We've been getting together to pray. We've been getting together and pray, local pastors working together, different people from different churches getting together to pray. It's really cool. It's really cool to hear my brothers who are perhaps more charismatic than me on that side. And we're getting together and we're talking to God and we're worshiping God. And there we are together. I love that. And so we have to be real careful about how entrenched we are into our little world, knowing that God is calling us to be unified. So Jesus is calling us to this. Let's real briefly talk about what unity is. Is not. Let's talk. So unity is what happens when we become Christians. And then unity is something that God is expects and he's working on to happen. And we're going to talk about what kind of the result of that in just a moment, that Jesus tells us what happens when we are unified. But let's just talk for a moment about what unity is not. Unity is not that you and I agree about everything. Unity is not the fact that you and I agree on everything. We have husbands and wives here. Husbands and wives, how many of you would say that you disagree about everything? Raise your hand. Right, you're like, okay, I don't agree with anything with my spouse, you know? So, and you're still married by the grace of God. It's probably true, it really is. But so as we think about what unity is not, here's my point is, we can't be thinking, well, I can be unified with people in a local church as long as we agree about all of my favorite theological convictions. What we need to be aware of is this, is if you need a real good example in the New Testament of a life group, Jesus's life group, right? I mean, that's what he did. He led a life group with 12 men. For 3 years. As you think about Jesus' life group, you think about, did they agree about everything? How many of you think that Jesus and Peter agreed about everything? At one point in time, Jesus refers to Peter as what? Satan, okay? So very likely they were in a disagreement there. As a matter of fact, one of the men that was in his life group was actually not even a Christian and would betray Jesus later. So you can imagine all the differences that they had. But yet there they were, united together around the one thing that we unite around, Jesus himself. That's what we unite over. We'll talk more about that too. So unity is not, okay, I'm a pre-trib tribulation guy or gal, and so in order for me to have any kind of fellowship with someone, I need to be around other pre-tribulation people. That's not how it works, and the reason why is because your view on the tribulation is not a gospel essential. Someone just needs to tell you that, because it's not. I have my convictions, but it's not an essential of the gospel. So if it's not an essential of the gospel, we need to give a lot of grace to people. Like, that's not where I'm at about the end times, and that's not where you're at. But you know what? We can rally around Jesus Christ and his mission here on earth. We can rally around him, and we can disagree about that, because it's not an essential of the faith. Did you know that this is actually a distinctive of the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church of America? Unity? This is one of the distinctives. I want to read, if you go to their website, you will find this. This is, quote, distinctives of the EFCA. The great heritage of EFCA people around the world includes the fact that fellowship and ministry opportunities in the local church are based solely on one's personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and trusting in him alone for salvation. Listen, membership requires commitment to sound doctrine as expressed in our statement of faith. However, a person is not excluded from membership because he or she does not agree on every fine point of doctrine. Within the EFCA, there is allowance for legitimate differences of understanding in some areas of doctrine, end quote. This is one of the reasons why I'm comfortable within the EFCA. Is because what they're saying is, let's stay focused on Jesus. Let's stay focused on the Great Commission. How many churches start to go sideways when they get all wrapped around one of their pet theological perspectives, rather than the fact that we are called to go out into the harvest and to make disciples of Jesus Christ? People who are spending a lot of time talking about their pet theological perspective, most likely they're not real busy making disciples. How can you do both? Now, does this, Michael, does this mean that theology is unimportant? No. Think about this. Being unified is a theological truth. This is a doctrine. So we can't say, well, theology is so important, therefore I can't unify with others. Well, doctrine tells you that you're supposed to be unified. So if you're a really big doctrine person, guy or gal, then what we would do is we'd know unity is what God is calling us to. For us to be the church that's going to make a difference in the 6 counties all around us, this is part of our vision, right? It's not just here in Watertown. It's not just in this building. It's where you guys are living in everyday life. We're going to have to realize that we can make such a bigger impact if we're uniting together in this. So, what is, and I have already given this away, but I want to make it clear. What is the primary thing that unifies us as a church? Would you say that the primary thing that unifies us is that we're a Republican or Democrat? Remember, it was one Sunday I was suggesting that we have the Republicans sit on one side and the Democrats sit on another. Yeah, that's like a great way just to divide the church. We're talking about unity. Like, oh, there she is. I knew it. I knew she was a liberal, you know. Guys, this is, it's not my notes. This is, like in 2020, we're so polarized. Have you noticed that? You're a Democrat, you're a Republican, and people are so angry at each other. You know what the church needs to do? The church needs to say, no, we're going to be unified because of Christ. It doesn't matter if my brother or sister is a Republican or a Democrat. That's not the main thing. We're united around King Jesus. Amen? That's what we're united around. We should be fired up about that. Not spinning into despair over what's going on in the political world. So the gospel is what unifies us. Romans 12:5 says this. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. This is Paul. We can trust him because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And individually members one of another. So we're in Christ. What Paul is saying is we're in Christ. And again, this is a supernatural thing. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Peter says that we're partakers of the divine nature. You ever thought about that? We're partakers of that. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And because of that, because of what Christ has done, we've been united together. Here's another question we need to ask and answer. Here it is. Why is unity so important? Why, and I'm going to read for us verse 21 so you see it with your own eyes. But I think what we're about to talk about right now is probably one of the things I just don't hear in churches talked about very much. Like, why is unity important? Well, it's not because we're in the same age, right? We don't want to partner together because, well, there's other people who are my age here. That's a really inadequate thing to be united over. Or they're in the same economic bracket that I am. We're united together because of Christ. But why is it so important? He gives us something fascinating to think about. Look at verse 21. Read this. I love this. 21. That they may all be one, again, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Listen, he gives a reason right here. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So what Jesus is saying, he's telling you, like, what is the result going to be if the church is unified? What's going to happen? And so basically what he's saying is this in verse 21. He's saying, so that they will believe, God, that you sent me in the first place. What does that mean? And I don't want you to answer out loud. But you need to have a theological, you need to have an understanding. He's telling you why it's so important that we are unified. And it kind of goes back to what I was just talking about. The rationale is this. Is that as Christ has brought us together in one body, in one family, and as we think about what's going on in the culture all around us, and we see that people are divided, like people have a hard time agreeing about anything, what Jesus is ultimately saying is this: as the watching world looks on and they look upon your life and they see that you are united to other brothers and sisters in the local church, that is going to function like an apologetic of the truthfulness of the gospel. I know I need to break that down a little bit. Let me explain it even more so. What it means is this: is as everyone else is just like angry and at each other's throats, as you and I are building deep, meaningful relationships, as you and I are looking past some of these peripheral differences, as you and I are loving each other, the world will look at you and say, how are they doing that?
How are they loving each other? They're so deeply committed to each other, and what they have is so different than anything the world knows. And so what Jesus is saying is this, is our relationships to each other, not as individuals, but to each other, how we love each other, how we serve each other, as we open up our lives, as you open up your homes, right? As you welcome people into your home, into your life, people are looking at that saying, there's something different there. They're not at each other. They're spending time together. What that means is God, he must have done something. He must have changed their life. They are loving each other in a way that the world doesn't understand. So what this means is that it's even more important. I mean, what you post on Facebook is really important to you, right? It's really important to you. But what you need to know is that that little meme that you posted, which probably wasn't verified with research at all, but that little meme that you posted, that's really not the most important way that you could be showing the world who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, you might actually be pushing them in the opposite direction. What Jesus, and we're going to take his word, because he's God, what Jesus is saying is, as you guys are getting to know each other, and as you are sharing food, and as you're building relationships, and as you're taking care of needs in the body, the world says, yes, God must be at work. This is the apologetic for people to believe in the gospel in the first hand. So, the reverse is true, right? Well, what's the opposite of what I'm just talking about? If you and I, if we're just disconnected individuals, if we're just showing up to the show on Sunday, but there's not meaningful relationships, what that means is the world is not seeing Jesus as he wants to be displayed. Why is Jesus so big on relationship? What's the deal? From eternity past, community has existed. Have you ever thought about that? For all of eternity, community has existed. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you and I were created in the image of who? Say it like you know it. A God, right? And so as you and I are in relationships, as we love each other, we're actually showing people, revealing the image of God, that he is in community, and you and I are supposed to reflect that in our everyday life. So when we talk about life groups and we talk about relationships, we're not talking about a new fad. We're not talking about a church strategy, how to close the back door. People use that kind of stuff all the time, that language. We're talking about something that is very dear to God's heart because of what his son has done. Back 2,000 years ago, they would talk about the fact that Jew and Gentile, who they hated each other, they could be brought together because of the gospel. You and I, the gospel, listen, has the power to do that for us today. Do you believe that? What can we do to build a unified church? That's my last point. What can we do to build a unified church? So I just have a few points I want to share with you, and then we'll wrap this up. The first one is this, is you need to make a priority in your life. If you, it's like Captain Obvious, right? You know, I know that's not a very profound, you know, thing to say. But you do. If you're waiting for your life to create more margin, more space, it's never going to happen. Like 15 years ago, I kept telling myself, oh, like next week, my life will not be so busy. Right? Have you ever told yourself that lie? Like next week it won't be so busy, then I could do it. And then it's like 15 years later, I'm like, no, I'm still busy. Right? I'm still busy, you know? It's my kid's fault. They keep us so busy. Soccer and school and stuff, you know. I'm obviously joking about that. I love to be a father. It's one of my great joys for sure. So we need to make it a priority. What you need, there's only so many rocks that can go in the vase, the important things. So what you have to do is you have to decide right now, well, it seems that this is not Pastor Michael's idea. This seems like this is Jesus's idea. Oh, So you have to prioritize it, because this is not a holy suggestion. This is the way church life works. So make it a priority in your life. But I have a couple other suggestions. Here's another one. And I think I talked about this when we were talking about community, unity and community, is this. We need to be quick to forgive others. We need to be quick to forgive others. And then I started spilling my guts. I remember that, talking about a congregational meeting with my father and all the trials that come with being in the church. I'm a PK, a preacher's kid. But what happens in the church is this. We're called into deep relationship. It's not a choice. It's just the reality. It's our identity. And so what happens is this. As you start to meet other people in the church who are sinners, what happens? There's friction, right? Again, you think about Jesus. And he's absolutely perfect in all his ways. He's God himself. And he still struggles with his life group, right? Like, people are betraying him. People are like trying to lead him away from the cross. And so for you and I in the church, listen, you are never going to experience unity. You will never experience community if you can't forgive other people. Won't happen. What you will do is you will always keep people at a distance. You will always do that. You think you're keeping yourself safe. You're not. You're killing yourself. You're not keeping yourself safe. You're not protecting your heart. What actually you're doing is you're keeping yourself from one of the primary avenues where God wants to transform you, is through community. It's not God's voice that's whispering in your ear, "I can't forgive that." God's not the one whispering that. It's actually the evil one who's whispering that in your ear. I can come on Sunday. That's all I got. The devil would love a divided, disconnected church. Doesn't scare him at all. Doesn't scare him one bit. Here's another one. Get comfortable with the fact that we will disagree with others. Have you ever disagree with anyone? I mean, we disagree with people all the time, right? But what we want to do is, again, we want to stay focused on what is Jesus calling us to? And you listen to other people, spiritual leaders, and there's so much confusion. No, it's make disciples. That's the deal. Let me ask you a question. Are you excited about the command that Jesus Christ has given you to make disciples? Are you fired up about that? Does that motivate you? Because it's the main thing that we should be doing as a church, right? Building relationships with people outside of these walls and getting to know them and loving them and telling them about Jesus. This is the primary thing that we should be focused on. Let me ask you a question. Is it your primary focus? Or is it the hunting season, right? Whatever hunting season is happening right now, you know what a rugged outdoorsman I am, right? I have to be able to laugh at myself, right? Been ice fishing once, and my feet got a little cold, and I don't know if I could do this, right? So the more I talk about it, you're like, okay, at least he sees it, you know. He's not very rugged. But so what we have to do is we have to be willing to number one, quickly forgive others. We need to get comfortable with the fact that we will disagree with others. And then the last one is this. We need to get out of our comfort zone and build relationships. Did you guys know that I'm probably an introvert? You know that? It's probably true. But you know what? You know what I don't get the option of doing? I don't get the option of making people optional. I can't be a Christian and do that. There's a reason Jesus just didn't stay out in the wilderness, right? What did he come for? He came to seek the lost, right? The one sheep that was out there. And so for you and I, next week, that's going to be the last Sunday in this series. And we're going to talk about, listen, we're going to talk about uncomfortable mission. That's the last one in this series. And the reason why we're going to talk about that, even in this context of John 17, it's there. Mission is there. If you think about John 17, Jesus is saying, he's praying to God the Father, and he's talking about the fact, God the Father, you have sent me into the world on mission. And now, God the Father, I am sending the church out on mission, which will make us uncomfortable. So for you and I, next week, we're going to talk about that and how uncomfortable that makes us. But this morning, we just want to be asking the question, okay, God, this is a truth that's really clear. Jesus was praying about it. Is this something that you are moving towards? Unity. It won't happen by accident. It won't happen when you have enough time. It won't happen in another season of life. It has to be something that you pursue. So I want to wrap up with this. I know pastors say we're going to wrap up like four times before they do. I don't do that. Other pastors do that. How many of you like to fish? Raise your hand. To fish. Okay. How many ladies? Keep your hands up. How many ladies like to fish? Okay, there's a few of you. All right. I told you about my, going ice fishing. It was with a gentleman who was here for a while, Rick Howard. He was a heart doctor. He took me out ice fishing. And that was a unique experience. He had, what's it called, one of those real fancy buildings that has heat and like you can watch football on it and all that. And I was still a little uncomfortable. You know, my feet are a little cold. Alan Hirsch he's a missional thinker. I don't agree with everything that Alan Hirsch says. That's impossible. We should only agree with everything that comes from the Lord, right? He's a Christian. He's a missional thinker. He has a great illustration that I think is kind of a way of maybe backing up and ending our time together this morning. He talks about two kinds of fish. There's a reason why I asked you that. That seems strange. He talks about aquarium fish, and he talks about deep sea fish. And many of you, I know this, know a lot more about fish than I do. But what he's talking about was with aquarium fish, they have life really easy, right? If you think about having an aquarium, there's a specific time that you give them food. Life is really easy. Life is really comfortable. The climate's hopefully not changing much. But then there are deep sea fish. And for the deep sea fish, danger is in everyday life, right? Like bigger fish who want to eat them, you know? And so for these deep sea fish, there's real danger and they have to work hard just to survive. And here's the result. Listen to this. The result is the aquarium fish are really weak when change comes along and they die rather easily. Deep sea fish are strong because they are able to overcome changes in their environment. And then his point is this, is that in the church, we have this tendency to kind of be like the aquarium fish, right? We're used to, I have my service at a certain time. I get my coffee. We used to, right? I get my coffee at a certain time and my preferences are catered to. And our life is so structured. And a lot of times it's really easy because safety is really what's motivating us. We want to say it with our mouth. We're pursuing safety. But then what needs to happen is this. If you think about Jesus, what Jesus was doing, like he was leading his disciples out into the wild and dangerous world, right? I think all of them were martyred for their faith. There was nothing safe about following Jesus. He himself died. And so the point is this. If we want to be the church that God wants us to be, you and I have to say, listen, I'm sick of being comfortable. I'm sick of being shackled by all of my fears. And I realize that because of this, I'm not making the difference in the world like I would really want. So let me ask you, what are the ways that God wants to call you specifically, not your neighbor, out of your comfort zone? So that you can make a difference, so that you can become spiritually strong, not sheltered by the aquarium. Let me pray for us. And as I do that, I'd like you to stand. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, you're going to be dismissed. And I think, Bob, do we still have some donuts out there? So if you're like, well, it seems like a contradiction, uncomfortable church, and you're giving us coffee and donuts. Well, that is true. It is a contradiction, but there's a lot of donuts, so we need someone to eat them. So I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray. I don't want to pray just this was a good service on a Sunday morning. I want to pray for you that God is sending you out, that he's sending you out on a mission to live for him. Where are you going this week? Are you going to LATI? TC? You're going into the workplace, you're going into a school. You're not there by accident. You're there to be a light for Jesus Christ. Is that the intention that you have? Let me pray for that. Let's close our eyes. Father, we pray that we would be unified as you are unified with the Son and with the Spirit. Father, help us to forgive those who have hurt and offended us. Give us a strong desire to get out of our comfort zone and build relationships with others, brothers and sisters in the church. This unity is for our own good, but it's also for the good of the watching world. Father, we pray that when people look at our lives, when they look at our church, they would see people loving each other so much that you are the only possible reason for it all to take place. Father, send us out of here this morning into these six counties and empower us with your Spirit to love others as you have first loved us. And all of God's people said, God bless. Have a great day.